Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
So for today's session, I'm going to do part two of Ascendancy, and we're again going to focus on Daniel. The book of Daniel is really coming to life in very, very profound ways. Today, however, I want to take a step back before we delve into it a bit more in-depthly. But I want to encourage you over the next maybe 3 or 4 weeks, really stay in the book of Daniel, especially the first six chapters. First 5 or 6 chapters that contain a lot of narrative or stories, things that are happening to Daniel and his three friends, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah. Remember the names? You know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? But we're training our minds not to call them by that name. We're training our minds to call them by their God-given names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And these four friends, right, together as a collective, go through various experiences under different reigns of different kings. And all the while they prove vessels of honor, sanctified, useful, and prepared for every good work. I want to take a step back in this session, and I want to just remind you of three things. And I want to sort of situate what we're going to do for the next few weeks prophetically. The scriptures must be interpreted literally. Everyone say literally. The scriptures must be interpreted historically. Say historically. The scriptures must be interpreted culturally. Say culturally. Right? The scriptures must be interpreted contextually. Say contextually. Right? We know all these hermeneutical principles. Hermeneutics is the science of interpreting the scripture. There's an art to it. There are tools you can take out of your toolbox to understand what the scriptures mean. But there's another dynamic which many theologians and even Bible schools sometimes play down, and that's the prophetic view of the scripture. The revelatory dynamic is critically important. In recent times, Pastor Thamo said this to us. And what I'm going to do is maybe say these three things. Hopefully, it will give you lenses through which now we're going to view the book of Daniel. The first thing he said, and you can write this down, that the spirit of restraint has been removed from the Gate Global family. Now, take this seriously. The spirit of restraint has been removed. And he said to us recently while we were in Cape Town and we met with the Cape Town pastors, he said, for a long time he thought that it was the devil restraining, that he perceived like a restraint as to certain developments, certain movements, certain things he would hope to see. And for a long time he thought perhaps it's the devil restraining, until recently God told him that God himself is the restrainer, right? But that God had to restrain, listen carefully, God had to restrain for formation, because premature release can lead to abortion. God will not release you to work until you are prepared for good work. Sanctified, useful, and prepared for every good work. So God waits for David. David is anointed as king at 17 years old, not so? But there's a gap of 13 years until he's 30, where the whole nation of Israel at Hebron anoint him as king. Why didn't he come to the throne at 17? He was not prepared. You can be anointed but not prepared. Many people think simply because they are anointed, it's the green light to bolt ahead and do God's work. No, your gifting will take you so far, but character will take you further. A man can be gifted, but his character might not be commensurate with the profundity of his gifting. I have seen growing up in church many times an anointed person. Haven't you seen this? Greatly anointed, but deficient in terms of character. What it does is, it takes away from the authenticity of your gifting. I have seen people speak in tongues with interpretation in a meeting and leave the church building, go into a car park and swear another brother. And I'm thinking, but you are so gifted, but your character detracts from your gifting. God is wanting to make sure that the anointing on your life is matched by a solid character, right? Because what's going to sustain your gifting is your character. Everyone say formation. In the language of Pastor Thamo, it's always formation before function. Right? People want to function, but there's always a forming that must be, that has of necessity got to take place. In the environment like Gate Ministries here, you meet, for example, on a Sunday morning under the tutorship or the leadership of myself and Renee. We use the word of the Lord to do what? To shape, to form, right? To tweak, to check areas of deficiency so that once those are highlighted, you look at those and you adjust, you move on. The point is you are growing from glory to glory. I have seen sometimes God doesn't even wait fully until a man is at a particular stage of character formation before God uses that person. Because God is God and God is sovereign. But it is wise, always wise, to make sure that the strength of your gifting is matched by the strength and the caliber of your character, right? Otherwise, you might misrepresent God in the process. When I compare Solomon with David, I often think, Solomon was born into butter. He was born into royalty, not so? David was born as a shepherd boy, and he had to grow into royalty. Solomon never had the testing that his father David had. He just had it on a plate. He came and he had no 13 years. Solomon never knew what it was to be a fugitive running away from someone trying to assassinate you because he perceives you as a threat to your throne. David had that, right? The testings of God in David were far more penetrative, far more incisive, far more probing, far more introspective than Solomon's. Sam Solomon said this years ago, the greater God will use a man, the more penetrative the fire of suffering will be in that man. The profundity of your calling must be matched by a profundity of God's preparation with you. You no wonder why Solomon failed the way he did, right? Because great authority, poor character, and the whole thing comes crumbling down. So, everyone do this. Put your hand like a lid over your fist, right? So, if this is the restraining factor, this is God. God restrains because God sees here, not sufficiently developed, so I can't release yet. But a word came to us, and Pastor Thamo said that the spirit of restraint God has now lifted. So, that means now God deems at least the people within the precincts of the family that Pastor Thamo administrates, that there's now a liberty, a license, if you would, to go ahead and to do the business, right? In my heart, I do feel a release. You might not be all there. You might say, I'm not all ready for this. But I want you to take the heavenly view and not your earthly view of yourself. Because when God came to Gideon, God said to Gideon, oh, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. What was Gideon's response? I often like to dramatize it. Gideon said, who, me? Talking to the right person? You got the right address here, God? I am no mighty man of valor. In fact, I'm the least in my father's family. My father's family is the least in the clan. The clan is the least in the tribe, which is Manasseh. And the tribe of Manasseh is the least of the tribes in Israel. We are right at the bottom of the pile. And you want to use me to destroy Midian. Maybe go to Judah because they have a history of fighters like David and others. Choose one of those bad guys. Would you come to Manasseh to choose a Gideon? Sometimes, listen carefully, in your own opinion, you might render yourself ineligible, unready, not prepared. But I didn't plan to say this. This is the Lord. God is saying to this house that I deem you ready. And even if you got your 110 excuses, who me? Least. I remember God came to Moses and said, I want you to deliver my people. Moses' first retort was, I can't even speak. I am a stammerer. I'm a stutterer. Choose an eloquent person that can give public speeches for this one, God. God often chooses things, the foolish things of this world, to confound the things that are. To confound the things that are wise. I want to say this to all of you. If I could come personally to each chair and talk to you in your face and say, you are ready, my dear. You are ready. You are ready. God has lifted the spirit that restrains. You are ready. God has shut the gun off the starting blocks. You better go for it. You are ready. And even if you tell me, but Pastor XYZ in my life, I'm saying to you, listen to me very carefully. With all of, you can even take Jeremiah. When God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, I have chosen you as, look at the words, our prophet to the nations. His response was also, who me? He said, I cannot speak. I am a child. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to go out. God said, don't worry. I will put my words in your mouth. You simply be an instrument available upon demand. Right? Lord, I'm available to you. Remember that song? I'll go where you want me. I'll do what you say do. Use me, Lord, to show someone the way. Remember that song? We must sing it. Who knows the song, Lord, I'm available? Come on. I'll share it on the church WhatsApp group. You can see what era we come from. No one knows the song yet. Oh, only Audrey and I are singing together here. And Quinton. Right? It was a famous choir song back in the day. Our youth choir used to sing it. Very powerful. Lord, I'm available. I'll go where you want me. I'll do what you say. Do use me, Lord, to show someone the way. Listen, in the release of the call is simultaneously an empowerment to fulfill it. In the release of the call of God upon your life, in spite of how you ineligible you deem yourself, is simultaneously the power of God to overcome any deficiency. What we are not condoning is deliberate, willful carnality and going off in your own direction in violation of the will of the Lord. Right? So, firstly, the spirit of restraint has been lifted. Secondly, the anointing of Ashpenaz has been activated. He said that, he's been saying that a lot recently. The anointing of Ashpenaz has been activated. Everyone say Ashpenaz. Find this in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, the king ordered Ashpenaz. Ashpenaz was the chief of the king's officials. Right? To bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. You must always remember, we often say Israel was taken into Babylonian captivity. Not so, not all of Israel. Only Judah was taken. Not all of Judah, only select men from the tribe of Judah. And specifically from the royal family, the royal line in Judah. Babylon was very strategic as to who it wants to imprison, because Judah represents the apostolic principle. You imprison that, you imprison the whole nation. You don't need to imprison everybody in Israel. You just need to imprison the royal family from Judah, and you got the nation. Right? So they're very, very calculated. Now, Ashpenaz means the following. There's two meanings. I want to focus on the one. we can write this down. His name means, I will make prominent the sprinkled. I will make prominent the sprinkled. Think about this. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, 605 BC, this is happening. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, calls his royal official and he says, I only want royalty. I only want nobility. Your name is your nature. You are the one that can make people prominent. Please remember this. Please repeat this after me because I wanted to soak it as a reality in our hearts and minds. Say this after me. Say, the one who makes prominent the sprinkled. Right? Ashpenaz is the one who makes prominent those who are sprinkled. Now, sprinkling is a symbol, in this case, of the anointing. Right? Everyone say the anointing. Right? And so when Pastor Thamo said this, how I perceive it and how I encode it for us here locally in Durban. Listen carefully. God's going to give prominence to us. And prominence is not for pride. Please, don't misinterpret. Prominence is not for pomp. Prominence is for function. Right? Everyone say rank. God does not rank people to showcase qualitative superiority of one above the rest. That's not God. God does have a first, a second, a third, fourth. He does rank. But he's the firstness of what he does is never to accentuate the person and give them proudful place. It's always functional. Who is the head of a marriage? Not the wife. The husband is, not so? Does that mean that the wife is lesser? No, but functionally, the man is first. In terms of qualitative stature, both husband and wife, as sons of God, stand equally toe to toe as sons before God. But put them in a relationship called marriage, the husband assumes headship, the wife assumes submission. Think of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Who is the head of the Godhead? The Father is, right? Who executes the Father's will? The Son. Who empowers the Son to do the Father's will? The Holy Spirit. They function in seamless oneness, but there is an order to get the job done. Say this after me, get the job done. Whenever I think of prominence or any kind of ranking in my mind, I say this is purely to get something done. It's purely for purposes, purely for function, for functionality. Now, I believe the prophetic word that was released by our Father in the Lord. Do you? Come on, talk to me. Do you? I believe that prominence is our portion. I'm going to say this to all of you. You are a prominent person in Christ. There's going to be elevations, and they're going to manifest even in natural circumstances. There's going to be promotions, for example, in the marketplace, as a sign that this word is valid and it's true from God. People are going to show you uncanny favor, and I'll show you some examples from Daniel in a moment. Going to show you uncanny favor. Why? Because there was an Ashpenaz principle that made you prominent by sprinkling and anointing upon you. Right? So this house has been anointed, whether you know it or not. I'm here to alert you of a fact. This house has been anointed by God, and it's going to come to prominence. The fame attached to it will not be to make itself great, but to get the job done. There's going to be a function. Right? And if you don't understand the function related to your prominence, prominence degenerates to pride, which leads to a downfall. Not so? And the book of, especially Daniel's book, Nebuchadnezzar, I think it's chapter 4, so you must study it, how God deals with arrogance and pride. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. It's a place we must never, ever go. Just remind your neighbor, stay humble. Never let provision make you proud. Stay humble. Many people are humble in the absence of provision. but they are, and they become proud when provision manifests. And I've seen the opposite as well. I've seen poor people being very proud. It can happen anywhere. Pride is not dependent on finances. But I've also seen that once people exit scarcity and come into plenty, how that a certain pride starts to befit them. I want to remind the church again, I'm stressing this, please tell your neighbor, stay humble. Please, church, just stay humble, because God's going to make you prominent. I beg you, stay humble. Don't get a big head. Just stay humble, right? Just stay humble. Now, in the Bible, let me quickly go through this. There were individuals that came to a level greater than others for purpose, to get the job done. For example, Jabez. But listen carefully, all these guys and individuals that I will mention now quickly, they were diligent in manifesting something more greatly than others. It's like God doesn't just make them prominent because he likes to. They were prepared for it. There was a mindset in the persons for it. Jabez, 1 Chronicles 14 and verse 10. You know the prayer of Jabez? Bruce Wilkinson's book. David inquired of the Lord. Is it 2 Chronicles 10? I think I got the wrong scripture. I think it's 2 Chronicles. Or the prayer of Jabez. You can find it there at the back quickly. Where he said to the Lord, oh, that you would bless me indeed. Jabez, is it 2 Chronicles? Jabez prayed a prayer to the Lord. Let me just quote it to you, saying to God, oh, that you would bless me indeed, and that you would enlarge my territory, that your hand will always be with me, that you would keep me from harm or evil, that it might not pay me. This is the prayer of Jabez. I mean, it's a powerful prayer. Bless me indeed, not so? Enlarge my border. Let your hand be with me. Keep me from harm, that it not pain me. And I like this, and God granted him what he requested. But people don't read verse 9. Verse 9 says, look at the previous verse. Context is so important. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. You see, there was honorability in the brothers, but Jabez went a step ahead more than most. So you must understand the prayer that he prays was from a position of excelling in great honor. Look at Genesis 49 and 26 quickly. Genesis 49, 26. The blessings, this is a prophecy regarding Joseph. So Jacob is prophesying over all his sons, comes to Joseph. The blessings of your father, which is myself, Jacob speaking about himself, I'm your dad. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors, which is Abraham and Isaac, Jacob speaking here. And it says, up to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. Now he says, may all of that, may the blessings that were on Abraham, Isaac, and me, Jacob, may it come on you, Joseph. But Joseph gets like compounded generational blessings poured on him, right? May they be on the head of Joseph, on the crown of the head, I like this, of one that is distinguished among his brothers. Say this out loud with me. Distinguished among his brothers. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Joseph was distinguished. To be distinguished, you have to have certain distinctives that separate you from the rest. Right? And by the way, the word for distinguished here is the Hebrew word nazai. Everyone say nazai. We get the word Nazarite from there. Remember Samson was a Nazarite. He could not drink wine, not allowed to cut his hair, not allowed to touch a dead carcass. He was separated unto the Lord. So this word has the idea of someone so fixated on purpose that he separates himself. The word Nazai literally means to separate, right? To separate. In fact, the NIV quotes the same verse, just that last portion. This says, one distinguished from among his brothers. The NIV says, the brow of the prince amongst his brothers. He was like a prince amongst them. The King James, New King James says, the one who was separate from his brothers. Everyone say separation. What, if anything, is unique about you compared to others? Is there that one thing where you can say, as far as my brothers are concerned, I'm at least forging ahead in this area, where even my brothers can look at me and say, wow, I want to be like that. Right? Jabez is more honorable. Joseph is distinguished. He's separate. And his separation qualifies him for great use by God. He's a vessel in the hand of the Lord, fit for use, prepared for every good work. I really want to encourage the house, be he separate. Be he distinctive. Be distinguished. Right? What difference do you bring to the table? Right? What difference do you bring to the table that incites others? They look at you and they say, I want that. I really want that. That I see within my brother. Another example is Esther. Remember Esther? In the series, we look at Esther. I think she's a worthy narrative to study. The word Esther literally means a star. It also means hidden. And a star is a symbol of sonship. Remember when Joseph had a dream, he saw the stars, 11 stars bowing, and the son of the moon bowing to him. And the stars there were his brothers, which were sons of Jacob. So stars depict sonship. Also, God said to Abraham, look at the stars. As many as the stars, so shall your sons be. So if the word Esther means a star, it depicts sonship, not so. But her name also means hidden. So she's hidden in the system in Persia. By the time you read Esther, the Persians have now conquered Babylon, the new empire ruling. And even at that stage, God has a vessel of honor inserted into the system, ready to cause all things that offend to naught, as the song we've sung says. It's actually a scripture that we sang. Talk to you later about that in the series. So, you remain hidden until it's time to shine. Because what do stars do? They shine. And in your hiddenness is times of your preparedness. Like, many are the sons. Like, how does the psalm go? Like arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior, so are the sons that are born, right? The man whose quiver is full is blessed, whose quiver is full of sons. And you know the word quiver means a time of preparation. So God will select the arrow and shoot it at the right time, right? Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth or the sons of one's youth. But you know, Esther was not her original name. Just like Belteshazzar was not Daniel's original name. The original name was Daniel. They renamed him Belteshazzar, right? We got the book of Esther and the book, well, Daniel retains his name. But Esther is not, her Hebrew name was Hadassah. Everyone say Hadassah. The Persians renamed her Esther, right? So Hadassah means myrtle. And myrtle is an image of powerful restoration and preservation. So when she was born, she was Hadassah. You who will bring restoration, you who will bring preservation to the purposes of God and to all the Jews in 127 provinces scattered from India to North Africa, Ethiopia. That's where the Jews spanned. And Persia ruled all these colonies. And there was an edict saying every Jew will be destroyed. But God had a son in the system designed to save. Because if all the Jews are destroyed, the line of the Messiah is destroyed. And Jesus would not have been born. But God had a son in the system. And I want to encourage you to study the book of Esther. We'll read much later, maybe in this year, but you study it. See her preparation process before she is brought to the king. Prepared for every good work. Ruth, my favorite, she's ruthless. You know the joke, what was Boaz without Ruth? Ruthless. Ruth 4:15, how does it describe her? She's better than seven sons. She brought something different to the table. She's better than seven sons. She's a cut above the rest. One last example. Nehemiah 7 and verse 2. We did this one as old teaching. I did on it. Nehemiah 7, 2. I put Hanani, this is the words of Nehemiah, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, because he was a faithful man and he feared God. How? Come on, say it loud. How did he fear God? More than. So there is someone whose faithfulness and fear of God is above everybody else's. There's a Jabez that is more honorable than his brothers. There's a Joseph that is more distinguished. There's a Hanani that is more faithful and fears God more than most. I want this house to be exactly that. A more than most house. A more honorable house, right? When people look at us, they must see better than seven sons. They must see difference. And I really want to encourage you, you are of a different ilk, a different pedigree. You know, pedigree horses, you can sometimes see them a mile away from the ordinary run-of-the-mill, right? There's something distinctive, something regal, something statuesque is the word I'm looking for, right? They're statuesque. It is just, they stand out, in other words. There's a difference that they exhibit. And I want to encourage all of you, please listen to me very carefully. Because if you don't understand what I'm saying now, much of the ensuing studies will not have the intended impact. I am saying to you, firstly, listen carefully, the spirit of restraint has been removed. The spirit of restraint has been removed. Secondly, I'm saying to you, there's an Ashpenaz anointing that's been activated where God is sprinkling those that he wants to make prominent. We're going to come into great prominence and favor, both that God is going to allow men to give us. When that happens, don't allow your deficiency to negate your entrance into it. Because if you wait until you are entirely perfect, you will do nothing for God. Right? But never ever do the work of God, allowing your deficiency in character to detract from the representation of God. You've got to balance this carefully. Right? But I just perceive that God has, there's an authorization and a release from God that I'm hearing in my spirit. That there's an anointing, a sprinkling of prominent ones. You know, I can imagine Ashpenaz, the person. I looked at several documentaries. I actually found a new one on Daniel this week. I'll share with you. I think it's the best I've seen so far. I did share you one already. But there's another one, and they depict this guy Ashpenaz. And he's looking at all these nobility, all these young men. Please remember, Daniel was at least, they say, there's varying views. But he was anywhere from 16 to 18 years old when he was thrust into the system. So we're talking about a young man. Young people, it's your time. When you read Daniel, there's a young man you're reading about. He's thrust into a violent system, yet he was schooled in the Torah from a little boy. He knew the law. And he was preserved in a system that was so antagonistic to the purposes of the Lord. Now, I told you three things, right? Three things. Oh, let me give you one more example of this more than, just one more. 2 Chronicles 29 and 34 says the following. I think this was in King Hezekiah's reformation, if my memory serves me correct. So there was great reform. There was wholesale and lavish giving to God, by the way, that they actually took 3 months to count an offering. How's that? Give us time. We need to count this first. And yeah, it says everything was so generously done. Even the burnt offerings that had to be prepared, there was insufficient manpower to skin the animals and get them prepared. So watch this. The priests were too few, insufficient manpower. They were unable to skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brothers, watch this, the Levites helped them until the work was completed and until the other priests had. So you can't just go in and skin the animals. There was a process of consecration that you had to be engaged in, not so? And that was taking too long. The Levites stepped in, right? For the Levites, I like this, they were more conscientious to consecrate themselves than the priests. God breaks his own law, but only priests can do that. When God says, but the process of consecration is taking too long, there's a large volume of animals to be skinned, the Levites stepped up to help. God says, it's fine, because I see your degree of consecration. Everyone say, more conscientious. Okay? All I want to ask you, okay, did you enjoy last week's sermon? What are you doing about it? No response now, right? I'm saying, you capture a phrase like a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful, and prepared. Let's say that hits your spirit, right? And you say all the unwanted stuff in this vessel, like unforgiveness, resentment, anger, bitterness. God, I want to empty this vessel so that there's space for you to fill it with your new wine. Now, you got to be conscientious about that. You got to purify yourself. The work of the flesh that keeps tripping you up, you got to step back and say, I'm not going to go another week with this thing with me. I'm not going another month with this bad habit in me. I'm going to be conscientious about my consecration. Yeah? Everyone say conscientious. You see, because I perceive going forward in the global economy of God, there's going to be great work, but few laborers. What did Jesus say? The harvest is great, but the laborers, the problem is manpower. The laborers are few. And what God is going to do, even those that would ordinarily be eligible for something, God will sometimes bypass, in this case, the priests, because they're taking too long with their consecration process, and he elects Levites, not primarily ordained for that task, but God refunctions them simply because of the degree of their consecration. The New King James, if you got the New King James, I like it. It says the Levites were more diligent. Everyone say diligent? They were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. The ESV says they were more upright in heart than the priests. So, number one, everyone say the spirit of restraint has been removed. Then say the spirit of Ashpenaz for the prominent has been activated. And thirdly was this verse in Job. Say Job 36. Job 36. I want you to remember just three things today. Three things. There's no restraint on you, but you must be conscientious about the things that trip you up. Be diligent, sort those things out, and get going. Tell your neighbor, get going. I think some of us are too much in the starting blocks, and you've got 110 excuses why you can't do God's will. Right? It's time to go because the restraint has been lifted. But as you go, hasten and maintain the spirit of consecration. Then this verse, Job 36, verse 7. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but with kings on a throne, he has seated them forever. Right? And they are exalted. This verse was given to us by Pastor Thamo on a few occasions in recent times. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. Watch this. But with kings on the throne, He has seated them forever. I really want each of you to stop thinking that you cannot authoritatively lead and influence any domain. You got to think like a king, because kings have influence. The righteous, his eyes are upon them, and what does he do? He takes them and he sits them together with kings. This is part of God making you prominent. You're going to have authority to dictate policy in certain domains, in certain workplace functions. God's going to lead you to this position, right? Everyone say ascendancy. So this marketplace ascendancy is really going to happen, brethren. But it's going to happen because God has authorized it first. The restraint has been removed. It really has. The restraint has been removed. The greater Ashpenaz dynamic has been activated. God is anointing. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. This is not by might, not by power, but it's by the Spirit. Not by human ingenuity, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And then thirdly, it's going to lead you to be seated in places where ordinarily you would have dismissed yourself, rendered yourself ineligible to function in that realm. Don't do that, because God wants you where he wants you. Tell your neighbor, God wants you where he wants you. God wants you where he wants you. So don't take the lowest seat when God wants the best seat for you. Again, I need to say this. This is not pride. This is not arrogance. This is not reaching for the top so as to disparage anybody else. This is purely for functionality. Everyone say functionality. Because God has prepared us with certain skill sets that make us functional in certain ways. It's going to be the Spirit of the Lord upon us in ways that will thoroughly, thoroughly amaze us. Let me just quickly read to you, and go to this very quickly. Daniel served under, four kings. Imagine, four kings come and go, the man is still standing. Daniel's still in the system, serving in the king's courts. In fact, there were seven historically, but the four were mentioned in the book of Daniel. Right? Look in Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. God granted, this is before King Nebuchadnezzar, God granted Daniel what? Come on, say it loud. Say favor. God granted. The righteous will be seated with the kings. There's Daniel right there, and God grants him favor. Look at Daniel 2:48. The king promoted Daniel. Who promoted Daniel? The king. There's favor shown upon him. When Nebuchadnezzar dies in the reign of King Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 5, verse 29, Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel, right? They clothed Daniel with purple and necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that now he had authority as a third ruler in the kingdom. Imagine, he rises to such prominence, he's got third level authority in the whole kingdom of Babylon. Look at under the next king, King Darius, chapter 6, verse 3. This Daniel, I like this. Everyone say, and maybe call to the person next to you, like say this Leith. Say to the person next to you, call the name. Say, come on, say this Mark. I like this phrase. This Randolph, this Renee. The text says this Daniel, not the other Daniel, this one. Right? This Daniel began distinguishing himself amongst the commissioners, the satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to anoint him over the entire kingdom. How's that? From third in line to now first in line. Only subject to the king himself. Right? Daniel 6, verse 28. So Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of King Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the Persian king. Look at chapter 8, verse 27. When he was perplexed by a serious vision that he saw, 8:27, then I, Daniel, was exhausted. I was sick for days. So he also was a man, right? He was subject to flu, like many of us got presently, right? I was sick for days. I got up again and carried on with the king's business. How's that? I didn't call in sick. I didn't call in WhatsApp, oh, King, please excuse me today. Got heavy flu. The man is, God gave him a massive vision. The guy is bereft. He's perplexed. He's in anxiety. He gets sick, but he reports for duty. Tell your neighbor, be the Daniel. Distinguish himself, right? And he was astounded at the vision, but there was no one to explain it. We'll come to that portion, powerful chapter later on. Look at chapter 9, verse 23. I like this. Look how heaven regards Daniel at the beginning of your supplications. This is an angel talking to him, a message from God. Daniel, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued. I have come to tell you, you are highly esteemed. Would like for you, I mean, would like here for God to send a message from heaven concerning you. Yes, heaven's message, email from heaven coming to Daniel. The opening line is, Daniel, heaven thinks the world of you. Heaven, Daniel, you are a man highly esteemed. I want to tell your neighbor, I want to be a Daniel. You are a man highly esteemed. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. He said to me, oh, Daniel, again, a message, a man of high esteem. And he gives him understanding of the words and the vision. Look at chapter 10, verse 19. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. And from chapter 6 onward, there's a host of visions right up to the end of the book that he sees concerning the end times. And God gives him understanding. But over and over and over again, he was a man of high esteem. Everyone say high esteem. Now, I tell you, that's what heaven thinks about you. Heaven regards you highly. And heaven will cause kings to show favor to you. The righteous will be seated with kings. The spirit of restraint has been removed. There's an anointing for prominence that God has for each of us. When now, watch, and over the next few weeks, I'll send the reading plan out, hopefully by the tonight. Over the next few weeks, when we engage your reading in Daniel, you must read with understanding. Your reading of yourself in the Bible now manifested in your contemporary time. Don't read the Bible apart from your current experience, because the Bible was written to inform your current reality. Right? It was written to give you understanding and insight about what is happening to you now. And think about this. I was chatting to Brad and Bizzo after the workout, and we were saying, it's amazing how that everyone today is talking about Daniel. Even movies, directors are producing movies about him. It's like it's a season for Daniel. God is saying something. And did not God tell Daniel, shut up the meaning or shut up the seals to these things until the proper time? I think we're living in a time in which God is about to decode stuff that's going to inform our functionality in the end times. That's why Pastor Thamo's current series is so vital. The End Time Church. And he'll probably go into aspects of Daniel. But I want you to be prepared so when this revelation comes, you have a platform and a basis upon which to understand it. I want to close just in 5 minutes for the sake of the kids. Kids, you're fine? Some of them are sleepy. Excuse me. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. And there's a little detail in verse 21 we overlooked. Look at the first chapter. Look at the first chapter. The opening verse and the last verse. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. Right? He besieged it. And then you read the whole story of the selection of the boys and the refusal to eat the king's food, the wine. They appear better, 10 times better than the best that Babylon has to offer. The chapter closes like this. Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus, the king. Now, Cyrus is king of Persia. Huh? Remember, in terms of the statue, the head of gold was Babylon, and the Persians came afterwards. So the Persians conquered the Babylon. So Daniel's tenure of function, he serves Babylon for at least 70 years. And even when they are overrun, he's serving until the first year of King Cyrus. Now between these two, accounts is about approximately 68 years. 68 years. Now, I have a graphic, and we'll conclude with this. If we can put it up. I punched in all the details and asked ChatGPT to give me something. It spat this out. So Nebuchadnezzar takes Jerusalem in 605 BC, right? Cyrus the king, you can see he's functioning here, 539. Now, ChatGPT didn't do a good job in some respects, just ignore the inconsistencies. The point that I want to bring to you is this. In the book of Daniel itself, you're going to read, when we start the reading process, please don't be confused. You're going to read about four kings. Nebuchadnezzar, predominantly, he rules for 43 years. Belshazzar, which is actually co-regent with him, and he rules for about 14 years. Darius the Mede, the Medo-Persian, is coming into the fray here. The Mede, his reign is about 2 years. And then Cyrus the Great, he comes into play. And the text, that last verse in Daniel, is key. It tells us that he serves in Babylon, and he's serving until the first year of King Cyrus. So Daniel's, how long was Israel in Babylonian captivity? 70 years. So Daniel is serving from the incipient year, the start of it, and he's serving right through a season of captivity that God has ordered upon the nation, right? And now watch this. Every king here shows him favor, every one of them. It's like wherever Daniel goes, favor, prominence, a regard for the anointing and the spirit that he carries. Babylon, I think, was the most hostile, most belligerent, most antagonistic system against God and his purposes. Yet, there was a vessel. Everyone say vessel. There was a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful, prepared for every good work. In fact, when you start reading the narratives, each king, under each one, you are somehow misrepresented. It was like plans were foiled for his destruction, right? But each time God comes through for him and he rises to prominence, he rises to ascendancy. And even by the time you come to Cyrus, which king ordered an end to the captivity? Cyrus. Which king authorized that all those of Judah must return back to Jerusalem and go home and rebuild the temple? Cyrus. It's like Daniel, I think, of all the people I want to meet one day when we get together. I'm going to look for Danny Boy first. Daniel, where's Daniel? Hey, bro, how was it there in Babylon? Tell me firsthand, right? I'm thinking, brother, my brother, you served in a hostile environment. Every king was against you initially, but then showed favor. And things turned. And you were faithful. Listen, he was faithful until God's will favored him and Israel for the good right at the end. This is what I wrote in my notes. Listen carefully. It's a remarkable testimony to God's preservation. Faithfully serve in systems that oppose God. Listen carefully. Faithfully serve in systems that oppose God as a witness to them, right? And then serves the authority that initiates the restoration. He served the systems that oppose God until God brought him to faithfully serve the authority that initiated restoration, that initiated the turning. Now, might I say to you, because this word is very prophetic, slight departure of how we normally do things. This whole word is prophetic. I'm saying to you, some of you have been saying, Randolph, Pastor, you haven't met my kings, the people I'm serving under. I'm saying to you, hang in there, stay in there. Faithfully represent God, your Father. Because there comes a day when things turn. And the authority, because kings authorized the captivity. Although it was God's will that the nation be captive, God was punishing them for certain things done under the reign of King Manasseh of Israel. God had to do it. But God said, it'll only be for 70 years. And God raised up an authority that had the power to authorize the end of the captivity and the return back to Jerusalem. Have you ever thought, why did God allow Daniel to go into captivity? Could not God have left Daniel in Judah? But God needed a son available upon demand. God needed a son as a witness to rebellious carnal kings as to who is the sovereign. Did not you read in Babylon, Daniel said, God is the one who rises kingdoms and who takes them down, right? Daniel's view is all-encompassing. Daniel knew God sets up kingdoms and God takes them down. So I'm functioning here with a macro picture in my mind. I'm not domestic. I'm not microcosmic focused. I'm not narrow in my view. I'm functioning here under you, Nebuchadnezzar, but my mind is 70 years into the future already. I'm seeing that God is going to raise up kingdoms, new kingdoms after you. I will still be around. You won't, but I will be here. Right? And I'm going to see the purposes of God through to its logical end when finally I will support and serve the purposes of God under a king who will use his authority as a means of restoration and blessing. Might I say to some of you prophetically, for some of you, that time has come in your world where now you're going to be amazed at how things will turn on your behalf. And the system that fought you will be the system that now facilitates you. The system that punished you will be the system that promotes you. The system that tried to put roadblocks in your path will be the system that now authorizes your movements into what God has in store for you. Cyrus did not just authorize the return of the exiles, no. He financed it. Read the text. He said, whatever you need, you're all going back. Well, some chose to stay, you know. Everyone left Egypt, but not everyone left Babylon. When you compare the Egyptian captivity to the Babylonian, God took the whole nation out of Egypt, but when Cyrus gave the edict, not all Israelites or Judeans left. But the point is, there was opportunity to go, and there was a financial backing for that to happen, and finances also for the rebuilding process of the temple. And I feel, might I add to the prophecy, not just the spirit of Ashpenaz has been activated. I sense in my spirit that the grace of Cyrus has been activated, where there's an authorization to move into areas which previously you were prohibited from. God has opened the door, brethren. God has opened the sluice gates, as it were. And now he's saying to you, go, for I have authoritatively authorized your movement back into what I have always planned for you. So please remember. Say with me, the spirit of restraint has been lifted. Say, the spirit of Ashpenaz is anointing the prominent. Say, he makes the righteous sits with kings. Now say this further. The spirit of Cyrus has been activated. Stand with me and lift up your hands. And you will see these principles come alive as we go through the narrative. Just lift your hands to him. Not by might, not by power, but by your spirit, Father. As we lift our hands before you, I thank you for the timing of the Lord. This is the timing of the Lord. Release your people fully into their destinies. I pray, oh God, there will be none of us that will feel disqualified today. I thank you for your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy over our lives and even corporately over the house. Father, in simple childlike faith, we pray a prayer of release. Thank you that the spirit of restraint has been lifted. We bless you and we honor you. And as your sons, we boldly declare that we are ready, prepared for the good works that you have prepared for us from before the foundations of the world. Thank you for prominence, not for pomp, not for pride, but Father, for function. I pray, O God, that we would be distinguished amongst brothers, more honorable amongst brothers, more conscientious about our consecration. I ask, O God, that you would lift us up to execute your purpose like never before. I pray blessing upon everyone in their work environments. I pray, O God, that you anoint them. There'll come a sprinkling there, and kings will show them favor. Cause many even to sit with kings. I ask in the name of Jesus that the grace of Cyrus be activated as well. There'll come the release of finances and resource to do your will in ways that will amaze us and astound us. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving I'll be living, I'll be a living, oh sanctuary for you. Come on, sing one more time. Lord, prepare me. A sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary.